rubs against this microphone. I talked to a cousin of mine this past week because I had not talked to him for quite a while. I thought of it as I was driving home. I said, I haven't talked to Tim in quite a while. So I gave a call to Tim, and he called back. This cousin of mine is a dedicated Christian who obviously really loves the Lord. However, when I asked him, he's just a couple years younger than me, not even that, but when I asked him how his grown children were doing, he said, they're doing fine financially, materially, and they treat me very well. He said, but my kids do not have any spiritual interest whatsoever. They do not go to church, none of them. They're four kids. And he said, and I could just sense the pain that he was feeling in his heart. And he said, one of the major contributors to the lack of spiritual interest is when their mother filed for divorce and started a new life with another marriage partner. He said, I thought with time they would bounce back from that, but they really never have. Now, I knew very well that his wife had left him and divorced him a number of years ago, and I had talked to him about that. But since that time, I have noticed her postings on Facebook. And, you know, there were no posts about children or grandchildren like a mother would normally do. But, or instead, her posts are about the places and activities in which she and her new husband have been involved. I feel like there's a feedback here. Is there a feedback? A little bit loud? It's got to be going down a little bit or something. All her posts were just matter of fact this way, of what she enjoyed. And she has responded to friends and family, relatives of at least the ones that I have in common with hers. But I thought of how common this situation is in the United States today. I almost felt guilty in telling him when he asked me, oh, how's your family? How's your doing? How are your kids doing? And I told him, well, Tim, my girls are all serving the Lord. And they love the Lord with all their hearts. And their children are showing a great interest towards spiritual things as well. And I'm just so grateful. I said, you know, the church ministry, we wish there was more people in the church ministry. I said, but we're just so blessed. And even today, this day, we get to celebrate Mother's Day together. And I'm going to be part of it today. We're all going out to eat. But what a blessing it is. But I almost felt guilty telling him that. But I would just like to highlight this morning, even from the scriptures, how significantly important is the role of a godly mother and grandmother. How important that role is. I'm turning in this passage to passage. I have not preached on Mother's Day before, nor have I ever heard this passage preached on Mother's Day. It comes from the passage which we've been dealing with as we've gone through the book of 1 Thessalonians. You know, 2 weeks ago, I started to prepare on chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. And even as I preached last week, I preached on the characteristics of leaders who are helping this model church, as you know, to grow. But the Apostle Paul said even last week, and even as I was preparing for it, he was using the illustration of a gentle, a loving mother, and then he was using an illustration of a father in that passage in the second chapter. And even as I was preaching last week, as you know, if you were here, I said, I'm preaching this 1 week too early because it's perfect for Mother's Day. Now, what I would like to do is I'd kind of like to reverse it this morning. What I mean by that, the Apostle Paul defended himself and the work that Silas and Timothy were doing with them as apostles to that church because they were being dragged down by false teachers who came in afterward. They had to defend what they were doing. But he used the illustration of a nursing mother as to how they acted among them. Now, I'd like to reverse that by talking about a mother, but even illustrating how these apostles act and what they said of how a mother is characterized by. So we're going to read our passage this morning, and then we're going to have a word of prayer. But we're going to take a running start. We're going to start in verse 6. Now, the characteristics of mother are going to found in chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. But we're going to look at verse 6 because it kind of introduces verse 7 and 9, and it gives a negative characteristic first. We're going to start with that. So I'm going to be reading here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. He said, "Nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But," so he said, "instead, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." So what do these apostles reveal about themselves? Which show us what are the characteristics of the type of mother who can change the world. Okay, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now I just pray that even as we look at this passage of Scripture, and we consider your design for mothers. Father, and right away, in case I forget, Lord, I want to also include women who might not have been able to have children for whatever reason, Father. They have a different role in life. They're not considered any less by you. And Father, even as we touch on abortion this morning, Father, I remember in a fellowship that previous in the past, I was surprised as I spoke about abortion that there were three or four women in the congregation who had abortions already in time past, and they were just plagued with guilt. And Heavenly Father, we want such women, if they've had abortions, to realize God forgives. There's complete forgiveness in Christ Jesus, and they needn't go on living with guilt. But ask us as we look at this that we might exalt mothers the way that you have designed mothers to be, and in turn design you, you're the Creator, and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For his name we pray. Amen. Now, the first characteristic of a godly mother is kind of from a negative position, as he talked about in verse 6 here. It was not true of these apostles, and not true of godly mothers, that they do not seek glory from men. Or we could say it another way, they are not self-seeking. Selfishly seeking those things which exalt themselves or are just satisfying to them personally. Certainly there are many avenues we could go down and talk about that, but this is kind of negative, so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. But there's we don't have to watch television too long to see what are the central focus of Hollywood women, even as recently highlighted on the red carpet. I realize that these women in Hollywood, of course, they're loved by the Lord as well. But frankly, from my point of view, those women have absolutely no character whatsoever. How shallow are some of these ladies that spend thousands of dollars on a dress to wear one time on the red carpet? There are very few women and men in Hollywood who have enough character to make their marriage last more than 10 years. Why don't these marriages last even though the children are born to them many times? The reason is there's two very selfish people. Like the Hollywood couple now, if you've seen on news, now on trial, it's everywhere. Each are seeking millions of dollars, even as they're accusing one another. So we don't want to illustrate that selfish lifestyle further. But we want to make sure all of us understand the godly mother lives exactly opposite to these type of little women in Hollywood, selfishly seeking things for themselves and seeking to be exalted in the eyes of men and of the world. So now let's look at positive characteristics. So the first characteristic we see in verse 7 here is that mother is first gentle. That's what he says. Gentle as a nursing mother, even as she cherishes her own children. The Apostle Paul had just said that they were authoritative. They were apostles of Christ. Now, he's an apostle of Christ. I want to just make a distinction. Silas and Timothy are apostles of the church. They're all missionaries sent forth. But the Apostle Paul was picked to be one of the 12 apostles, really, after Matthias, or maybe you'd say 13, depending on how you categorized Matthias after Judas had sinned and went to his death. But as apostles, they wanted them to understand that they didn't demand anything of these new believers as apostles of Christ. They didn't want to be a burden, but instead they were gentle, like a nursing mother. Now, how many times have you heard of people, even maybe a boyfriend, watching a little baby, just shaking that baby to cause that baby to stop crying, doing damage to a little bitty baby? Mother, nursing mothers are not like that. God has put it in the heart of nursing mothers to just be patient with that little child. And when that little child cries, something happens in their heart where they feel compassion. Do you remember in the story of Moses, when Moses' mother put him in the basket in the reeds there, and the daughter of Pharaoh came along and said, "What is this?" They open up the top to that little ark, and the baby cried, and the daughter of Pharaoh's heart was moved at the cry of the baby, right? That's the natural inclination that God puts in the heart of a mother. Do you know this, that of all the creatures in God's creation, and of all the mother child relationships of any animals and everything, the one that is the most helpless of all babies is a human baby. And they require more nurture and care and kindness of their mothers than any other creatures that God has created. And this tenderness, this care, this gentleness is further seen, by the way, it says, a nursing mother, her cherishes her own child. Cherishes comes from a word that means to warm. The picture is here, and you often see it as a baby is born. You ever see that when the baby is born, and there the mother is, and they take that little baby and they put it skin to skin on that mother's chest, right? And the warmth of her body warms that little baby. Now she's carried that child for 9 months, sometimes nine difficult months. But you know what? The sacrifice just increases her love for that little child. And so she gives light and light in bringing that little child into the world. And then, according to God's natural care, she puts that little child skin to skin and just warms that little child. What tenderness and care and compassion you see in that picture. And notice also it says, her own children. It's her baby. The natural inclination in nature is just to protect that little one. We have been watching now out our windows just for in creation instinct. We've been watching how the geese are paired up now. You see that? Notice the two pair. And we've been saying, oh no, we got trouble coming here because they're going to find some more places to nest and they're going to have hundreds of little babies and make a mess of our front yard, make a mess of the athletic field over here, right? The geese. But I tell you, one day last week, I saw one of the goose perched up high. And I said, "Where's the mother now?" That worries me. Where's the mother? This goose was high, looking all around. And I said, I bet you. So I brought my binoculars and I went around the house and I focused on it. Here was father and the mother with the chicks. And I go, "Oh no, we're too late." Because in our area, they'll put oil on the eggs. They don't want, you know, they're outlawed and they're protected. The geese are. But they're such cute little chicks. I saw it over here, Highland Road, those little goslings trying to get up a curb. The traffic was stopped here on Highland Road. They are so cute, you know. But you talk about the protection of their own, right? In the same way. You know, in a message that John MacArthur had to deliver, he started out by talking about what he read about daycare. And so I thought it would be good about the inadequacies of so many of these modern daycares today. This is what this magazine article said. I'm just going to be quoting now from the magazine article. "The current assessment of daycare is that it is for children generally debilitating mentally, socially, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Workers are usually instructed not to pick up crying babies, because if you pick up a crying baby, then the baby will cry to be picked up. So will the other babies, and that's an impossibility. Not to give undue attention to a crying child, or you will have all the children crying and be unable to give all the due attention." That's in a large daycare center. Furthermore, in daycare centers, not only is there a lack of affection, there's a lack of tender, loving care for each child, but there is a changing cast of characters. These substitute caretaking would-be mothers come and go so that the little child, about the time he or she has made some kind of significant attachment to one or another, finds the person immediately out of their life forever, only to have the place taken by a stranger and the process repeated. The turnover in employees is very high, and so it is very common for little children to learn that relationships are very short and end totally, and you never see that person again. And so there is potential fear factor in even building a relationship being instilled in them at a very early age. Generally, the best worker-to-children ratio is 5 children to 1 worker, and that's for the very smallest children, and it gets even further apart, less adults as they grow older. They are conducted in groups and little herds or flocks, whichever you desire, so that there is not a full attention given to any individual as such. The children are often unhappy and lonely. End of quote. So really, no one can take the place of a natural mother. The mother is just driven to be gentle toward that little one. Even no matter the handicaps of that child or even that little baby is plagued with a colicky disposition. Here's a quote I read in one magazine again, or online, from a mother about personal care for her children. Quote, "While consoling his little brother over a ripped Batman costume, I overheard my son say, 'Don't worry, just take it to mom. She can fix anything.'" Parenthood is the single most important role any human will ever play in the life of another. There is nothing more fulfilling than knowing that by simply living lives that are intentional and authentic, my husband and I are in many ways teaching our children valuable lessons in love, empowerment, compassion, and humanity. But consider how often now in our time period, mothers are not acting in gentleness toward a little baby, which is the natural thing. As unthinkable as it is, mothers are putting the little live baby to death in the womb by abortion. Consider the ungentle and these demonstrators when the Supreme Court is considering overturning that horrible decision made 50 years ago, Roe versus Wade. Women are demanding their rights. They feel they alone should be the ones who decide what they do with their body. Signs read, "Don't ban our body." The only thing is that there is another life within their body. It's not their blood. It's not their heart. It's not their brain. Even the type blood differs from mother to baby. So it's not their body, excuse me. Entirely separate from mother. Inside their body. How far have we descended in the United States today when women, instead of being gentle toward the little life, desire to put an end to that life so that they can pursue their own pleasures and goals and sexual freedom? So a nursing mother is gentle, kind, patient toward her own little child. But let's look at another characteristic. Apostle Paul said even these apostles were affectionately longing, or they had a fond affection for these believers, and that's the same way it is for a mother. She has a fond affection for that little baby of hers. That's what God puts in their heart by nature. Those of you who are mothers, I think you know what that is like. You know, fathers love those children, surely. I'm not diminishing that love. And they want to protect their family. But there's something very special about the way a mother feels for her child. There's something very special about that. You know, this word that it used affectionately, fond of affection, that's used here, was a Greek expression or word that was used that was put on tombstones and cemeteries of those who had lost children. Interesting, isn't it? That's the word that was used. And you know how parents feel if they lose a little child. My grandparents, I knew, lost their 9-year-old son, Howard, to rheumatic fever. It was 8 or 9. But I was told that every single day they wept, and Grandpa Cordes would go to the cemetery every single day. Every single day. And I don't know how long he went to the cemetery to cry over that little son that he had lost. But that, I just want to tell you how intense that feeling is that God has put in the heart of the mother to love it. And what does she get for all that love and concern? What does she get? She gets a crying baby, dirty diapers, sleepless nights, runny noses, illnesses. It's hard. It's inconsistent. Endless, watchless care. But she continues this care because of this fond affection she has for this child. Let me quote another mother from a mother about changing the little baby's diapers. Here it is, quote, "It's easy to think of diaper changing as a chore, but I like to give it a positive spin and think of it as a chance to bond with your little one. I love singing silly songs and tickling my daughter's tummy when I'm changing her diaper. You don't get too many opportunities to share eye contact and get in close during the day, especially with a whirling toddler. So if you can distract them and make it a happy time, then diaper changing is your chance. Eyeball to eyeball contact." That's the type of attitude of a mother who has a fond affection for that little child. And then consider this next characteristic, which extends beyond the nursing child moments. A godly mother is willing to share even her life for that child. This is what the apostle said. "We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you had become dear to us." Well, first of all, like the apostles, a godly mother wants to share truth, share positive things with that little child as they're growing up. I know, I've mentioned to you this before, but I still can sing the song. I think I know the words anyway, but my mom used to take us and she said, "Sing a song, son, don't you ever gamble." She wanted us to know that your life will be put on in a bad way if you learn to gamble. And she'd sing songs like that to us boys growing up. But these apostles were willing to share the gospel. And you know, one of those three, Paul and Silas and Timothy. You remember Timothy's background? And even as Paul wrote to Timothy in his second letter to Timothy, first chapter, he said his faith was an offspring of the faith of his mother and his grandmother. He had faith because his mother and grandmother taught him the gospel, taught him the Old Testament scriptures, which led to the gospel. And I know what that's like. It wasn't my dad who influenced me to become a Christian. And even though I had a godly grandfather, it wasn't my grandfather who shared the gospel with me. It was my mother and my grandmother who shared the gospel that I became a believer. What a powerful influence. Let me give you a little phrase that'll help you to see the importance of this. Relationship determines response. Relationship determines response. A quote from Howard Hendricks. Here's the thing. Who was a professor at Dallas Theological. You will have the greatest effect in sharing the gospel if you have a relationship with somebody else. That's why you need to build friendships with people. That's why you need to draw close to people so that when you share the gospel, you'll get a positive response. And that's why mothers and grandmothers are so impacting in the lives of children when they share the gospel. Here's a quote that I read from another mother, a single mother. "When I wanted to give up," she said, "because I was a single parent, they," that is her children, "pushed me to move ahead. Just waking up and seeing their smiling faces made me want to go another day. Today my children are grown. They are kind, giving, dependable people, and they all love the Lord as I taught them to love and depend upon Him." That's the power of a mother who loves her children. She's willing to share truth, share the gospel. But the apostle said, not only were we willing to share the gospel, but we're willing to give our very own lives for our children. And that's the heart of a mother as well. Consider the mother of Moses again, Jochebed. The command was given by the Pharaoh that those babies were to be thrown in the river. If it was found out, discovered that she did not obey the orders, her life would have been in danger and jeopardy. And you consider how many times a mother, if they have a sick child, and especially if the child is close to death, they would rather change places with that child. Please let me die. Spare my child. That's the heart of a mother. Listen to this quote again from another mother. She said this: the things we mothers do for our children. The love of a mother does not know limitations or boundaries. Long nights or exhausting days. The love of a mother keeps on going unconditionally. Just recently, my oldest daughter got sick, and we had to visit the hospital's emergency department on two different occasions. The first time, after a long and exhausting clinical day, I took her to the ER without hesitating, tried to console her, and stayed at her bedside for many hours. It didn't matter how exhausted I was, how many hours I spent that day standing on my feet, or even how long it had been since I ate last. Every strand of exhaustion and hunger seemed to be erased from my body and my mind, and all that mattered was seeing her get better soon. She even realized it, and she asked, "Mom, aren't you tired? Aren't you hungry?" "No, I'm fine, sweetie," I said. Then she added, "Mom, I am so sorry that you have to do this after your long clinical day, which I replied that she didn't have to feel sorry. I was fine, and I was not tired. There is nothing more important for us mothers than our children's well-being, and nothing mattered more for me than to be there for her." Isn't that the heart of a mother? And there's one other thing about the sacrificial love which a mother is willing to give and share with her child. The sacrificial love does not diminish. These apostles said that we did these things because you become dear to us. And the word "become" is a perfect tense in the Greek. And in the Greek, those tenses are a lot more important than in our language. But a perfect tense means it's completed in the past, but the results continue. So, for example, if I said, "I varnished this piece of furniture," and meaning in the perfect tense, it would mean that, yeah, in the past I varnished it, but it still shines today. You can still see it a year later. It's still shining. That's the idea. So what these apostles were saying is that at a time they become very dear to them, and it was increasing. And as much as a mother loves a nursing baby, you can't even imagine a mother loving anymore, her love grows. Isn't that incredible? And it says, because you become dear to us, you know what the word "dear" is? It's beloved. It comes from agape. That's that commitment, love of commitment. That's what a mother feels toward that child, even as she sacrifices over the years for that child. And that child, I might say, becomes more secure as that child feels and knows the love that mother has for that child. You know, the rest of the world might be against that child. The father might be against that child and diminish and criticize that child. But as long as a son or a daughter knows the love of a mother, that can give them security. You know, I read, interestingly, as I was looking at quotes in the web, I ran across an article written September 9th of 2021, just last year, in the Atlantic magazine. And it was the Roe baby. You remember Roe versus Wade? The Roe baby now all grown up. And this Roe baby had never given an interview before. And this article explained why. But now she trusted, apparently, during time, and she gave an interview to the Atlantic magazine. Now, her mother's name was not Roe. It was called Jane Roe, kind of like Jane Doe. But she was a Dallas waitress by the name of Norma McCorvey. And she wanted to terminate her pregnancy. And so she filed a suit against the Dallas County and the district attorney, Henry Wade. So it was Roe versus Wade, even Roe wasn't her name, challenging the Texas law that prohibited abortion. Norma won her case, But by the time that case finished, it was 1973, and the child was born in 1970, she gave up that child for adoption. And she didn't know that the attorney who arranged the adoption died shortly thereafter. And this mother, Norma, never knew where that child went. Now, that was her third child. She adopted two children before that from different fathers. This woman, Norma, lived a tumultuous life. She was first very strong at pro-choice. And she had married different men, lived with different men. But then she turned to become lesbian. And she had many lesbian partners then. But in the 1990s, the gospel was preached to her, and she trusted in Christ, and she was baptized. And then she took her part of supporting pro-life then. Even then, though, her life continued to be tumultuous. It still was, though. And meanwhile, the daughter that was adopted also had somewhat of a tumultuous life. Her name was Shelley. Shelley Thornton became her name. The couple that adopted her, they moved out of Texas up to Berrien, Washington, when she and the husband filed for divorce. The man was no longer in her life. The mother raised her alone outside Seattle in Berrien, Washington. And she grew up, and she had three children herself. But she was insecure because she had understood. She knew. She had understood. Many people were trying to get in touch with her. She knew that her mom wanted to abort her. And she also knew that her mom gave her up for adoption. Now, Shelley did talk to Norma, her mother, natural mother, on the phone. And the one article that really wanted to expose this whole thing was the National Enquirer. And Norma wanted them to get back together and meet one another so the National Enquirer could give her a good sum of money for this, because this would make headlines everywhere. And so Shelley, the baby, now a mother, she wouldn't allow it. She didn't want any publicity at all. But she felt this insecurity all her life, and it bothered her. Norma died in 2017. Even on her deathbed, Shelley had a chance to meet her two older sisters, and they had a good time, and they compared their facial features, even though they all had different fathers. But she never went to see her mother. Even on her deathbed, her sister told her about it. She just couldn't bring herself to do that because of what she felt about her mother. And I'm not criticizing. I'm just letting you know that this girl herself was very insecure. She did not have that security, because even though she was loved by the adopted mother. Well, there's one more characteristic we want to highlight. The last characteristic: a godly mother does not want to be a burden for her children and strongly desires to provide for their needs. The apostle said it this way. You know, not only were they impart their own life for that child, they wanted to share because they were dear to them. But you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel of God. You know, that's a characteristic of a mother as well. You know, I know even my wife, she reminds me often. Now, we got to get our slate clean here. We don't want to leave our children, should we pass away, with any bills, with anything they have to clean up, or anything like that. She's got that desire, that provide for the children. That's a natural desire. You know, once in the airport, I told you I read the biography of Ben Carson. What a interesting. I read it right straight through. You know, Ben Carson's mother, and he had a brother, older brother Curtis, was named Sonia. She married to Ben and Curtis's father at age 13. She only went to the third grade. And they divorced, though, when she found out that he was with other women, and he actually had another family that she didn't even know about it. She took those boys, moved from the Detroit area, brought them over to Baltimore. She only had a third grade education. Ben Carson and his brother would testify. She sometimes worked 2 to 3 jobs to provide for those boys. Ben Carson said sometimes she would get up at 5 a.m. in the morning and wouldn't get home until midnight. But they knew she loved them. They followed what she told them to do. They were failing in school, fighting in school at times. And she made the decision. She prayed to God to show me how to do this. She told those boys, before you go outside to play any games, you go outside or watch any television, you get your homework done. And she made other projects that they had to turn into her of reports. They spent all their time at the public library. They got to know the librarian really well. But pretty soon these dumb little kids, who everybody made fun of at school, started giving answers that said, how did he know that? Well, they were spending all their time in the library. So that Ben Carson graduated valedictorian of his class and went to Yale into medicine. And you know, Mike Singletary, the linebacker for the Chicago Bears, I heard his testimony too. He talked about his mother they had a divorce as well, but she'd worked two jobs as well to provide for those kids. That's a mother laboring night and day. And you know, that's the difficulty of a mother too. When it comes to the point, she's provided for those children all her lives. You know, I even remember, I heard Dr. Dobson talk about it. One day they had a call-in lady, and the lady was saying, you know, I'm really concerned about my kids. Says, and Dr. Dobson had a guest on there. Well, what are you concerned about? Well, they're just not eating right. They just don't have good habits. So they talked to her further, and they started wondering, wow, these kids. Said, ma'am, how old are you? She was in her 90s, and her kids were in her 70s, you know. She still had that idea of wanting to provide and care for their needs. And that's why it's so difficult for sometimes a mother to allow the children to take care of her. You know, comes to a point, though, that's natural. She's provided all their lives for the, you know, growing up, that they would take care of their mother when she came to older age. You know, but it's hard for a mother to release that. Well, the Lord has given natural motherly desires and instincts. Yet unlike animals that have those instincts as well, mothers, human mothers, have choices they can make in life. You know, Satan is one of the biggest scammers there are, one of the biggest false advertisements. He induces women. Women, you can achieve the highest positions. Do we hear this? You can be president. You can be the CEO of a company. You can be high in society. Women, you can make tremendous financial gains. You can enjoy great adventures, travel, and enjoyments. Like talk to you about my cousin's new partner and things that she's doing with her husband now. Women, you don't have to be one of those know-nothings, non-thinkers, where you just specialize at changing diapers and baking cookies. Remember Hillary Clinton's viewpoint of that? Baking cookies. What a low, low thing on the totem pole to do. That's what Satan's advertisements. People have decided to travel down different roads. So that now people... You know, people are just, isn't it a shame the way people enter into marriage now? They first live together, find out if they're compatible, right? And now how, you know, everything's mixed up so that now it's come to the point where people can't even tell their sexual identity. They bought into the bill of goods of Satan. But God's word has revealed a path that leads to complete fulfillment and satisfaction. Nancy and I are going to celebrate our 48th wedding anniversary this year. 48. Isn't that amazing? You know, that's rare nowadays. It used to be that we'd find when I was back in the 1970s, 1980s, you'd find couples that lasted 50 years. It's kind of rare today. We've traveled a different path. When we got married, we said there's going to be no discussion of divorce. Divorce is out of the question. That's not a door that we're ever going to go through. Now, we said, kiddingly, we might consider murder, but not divorce, right? But so many times as a newly married couple, you know how you fight and everything? Now, do you suppose these couples that are living together, when they're not getting along, when they have a fight, what do they start thinking? I guess we're just not compatible. No, that's not how you approach marriage. You approach marriage, I will, it's for now, it's forever. According to your, even before we said that our vows in marriage, we made those convictions even when we got engaged. That's what the way it was going to be. And then, motherhood. Huh? My wife is a nurse. And my wife has always been a nurse. We've had her just when we were raising kids, just part-time, because we wanted to keep up those skills in case anything happened to me. But I know my wife could have been a nurse practitioner. She could have been a nurse anesthetist. She could have been a doctor. She has that ability. But I remember the decision she made in her life. And we have benefited because of the decisions she had made in her life. Commitment to those children. She knew the impact it would have. And we've seen it. We've been rewarded. We're having dinner with our daughters today, and grandkids today who are around us today. But they love the Lord. And they talk to their mom. They appreciate their mom. They get advice from their mom. Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you reveal about the way you intended for mothers to be. And we feel very badly. We don't want to put down any women who are not mothers today as if this was the most holy calling, because we know that you lead women differently. But we just want to say that we honor mothers because they can make such a huge impact in the world. May all our mothers and grandmothers take time to share the gospel with their children, grandchildren, and be willing to sacrifice for their family, for the good of others. We give you thanks now in our Savior's name.